Have you ever noticed how words change over years? Maybe have added meaning to them. For example, what is a tablet? You have a headache, you do what? You take a tablet or a capsule. But now Ron just got through reading from a tablet. Well, what about tweet? It's not just for birds anymore. Tweet. Do you ever have your cloud full? That means it's going to rain if the clouds are full. Or a virus. By the way, quite a few of you have had a virus. But then your computer did also. It's a whole different world. And so another word that has changed over the years is one we're going to deal with this morning. It's disciple or discipleship. Let me give you just a little history of that. And when Jesus called the disciples, the word there is disciple or a learner or a follower. The interesting thing is that in those beginning days, there was tremendous persecution that broke out. You remember when Stephen was stoned to death? And because of that, people fled everywhere. And as they did, they went with the message everywhere. There was no place to invite people to come to because there was no church building. But then after a couple of hundred years and then in the 300s, then Constantine came to rule in Rome. And all of a sudden the church and the government became one and no more persecution. Now they began to build, and Constantine poured tons of money into building magnificent buildings for people to come to. Now they no longer have the sense of go. It is now come. And then Martin Luther came along and tried to eliminate the mentality that had come, because during Constantine days, discipleship became a clergy-driven activity. Common people did not know enough. They could not read. They didn't have the ability to read. So the clergy, discipleship became associated with clergy. That's what clergy does. Martin Luther came along and there began to be the introduction of the priesthood of the believer. That all of us have the ability. And then became the press, the print material, and now people have learned to read. But it did not take hold. There was still that clergy orientation there that hung on even during those days. In the 1900s, because the Pentecostal movement kind of, and there was awakening and revival, and interestingly enough, people began to realize they could personally experience God. And discipleship even began to take place there. But even though and discipleship began to take on a different connotation, it was about the time then that Henry Ford came up with this brilliant idea of assembly line. And so in those days then, we began to look at discipleship. Oh, you crank them out. You have a mass discipleship program that cranks them out. So you get them on this assembly line of teaching them, and all of a sudden at the end of the line, they come out as disciples. And that wasn't correct either. So what we're trying to do today is to reclaim this whole idea of discipleship and what Jesus had in mind when he called the 12 to be disciples. This is the most phenomenal thing, if you think about it for a moment. He originally called 12 to be what? Disciples. They were very ordinary people. And today, that 12 has become, in our world today, the largest religion in the world with 2.4 billion so-called Christians. How'd that happen? How does 12 ordinary people spending 3 years with a person, Jesus, bring about a movement that so touches the world today, 2.4 billion would call themselves Christian. I can tell you how. And if we'll recapture this, we can make a tremendous impact on the world. It was all done in discipleship. It was more than just they called disciples, but what does that mean? That's what we want to try to recapture. And as Timothy was developing this concept, and he failed to write my messages, but he developed this concept here that the concentric circles that we talked about is at the very heart of this prayer, and the very heart of discipleship is the heart of God. And discipleship happens in relationship when this heart of God flows in and through us out and ripples out to those around us, in our home, in our school, in our work, in our community, into the world. And that's exactly what happened. So if you think about it, it's more than adding on. Addition, if you add on, we'd get very excited if we had, say, like 25 or 50 new members every week come into our church. You know the law of multiplication? You may start out very small, but if you have just three people and you spend, say, a year with them, and then after that, those people take on three others and they spend a year with them, and you take on three others. As you begin to multiply that out sometime, and you'll run into hundreds and thousands. And it doesn't start very fast, but over time, look at what it turns out to be in 10, 15 years. It's astronomical. And if you follow that out very far in the future, you have touched the whole population of the world. Discipleship. It's not a clergy deal. It's where each one of us learns what it is to be a disciple and then pass it on. So let's look at this challenge that Jesus gave. We are looking at the passage that Ron read just a moment ago, chapter 28, verse 19. And Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, don't move back past this too quickly. Discipleship starts right here. A disciple is one that yields their life to the authority of Jesus. You don't have a disciple. I don't care what kind of assembly line you put them on. I don't care what kind of training you do. I don't care what you try to do with making a disciple. In fact, they don't yield or submit. Discipleship begins when we submit to the authority of Christ. Let me ask you this. Who's the authority of your life right now? We don't like to do that, do we? Yield authority to anybody. If there's red lights flashing in your rearview mirror and somebody comes up and you say, "Well, thank you so very much. You're the authority of my life. I want to yield to you today. I'll be glad to make a contribution to our city." Huh? Is that what you do? We don't like authority, do we? Does your kids ever come and say, "Oh, mom and dad, oh, we're so glad that you're the authority of our life. We'll do anything you want us to do." Is that the way it works? That's not our nature. Discipleship begins by yielding to the authority of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. I can remember, and it's probably the same with you, I remember when God began to tug at my heart to be a follower of Christ, to be a disciple, to be a Christian, to be saved, whatever you want to call it. And my first reaction was, "I'm a good kid. My dad's a deacon. I live next door to the church. I'm always there. Why would I need to do this?" I don't know how many people I've talked to about their need for Christ. Well, I've not done anything that badly. Discipleship begins with yielding and submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. By the way you grow as a disciple by continued submitting the working of God's Spirit to follow Him. It's all about submission. He's the authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, Jesus said. All authority. All of it. Now He makes this challenge. He goes on to say, go therefore. And let me just stop there. This is not the verb of that. The verb here is make disciples. Go is simply translated best this way. As you go, it's a lifestyle. As you go, wherever you go, you make disciples. It's all in a relationship. As you go, you make disciples. Let's look at the circles one more time. As you go, the heart of God flows from God through you to somebody else. Discipleship is a relationship in which God, the heart of God, flows through you. I was so convinced of this early days of my ministry. I thought, this is the way to do church, is make disciples. So I was so gung-ho in that. On my office, there wasn't anything on my wall except these words. And I had somebody to make letters for me. It's about 12, 15 inches tall. And it says, make disciples. And every day I'd look at that, make disciples. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me, I'm not sure what that means. And I began to dig in that because I was convinced that was the way to develop the church, the body of Christ, is make disciples. What does that mean? And so I began to do everything I can to find somebody that would help me do that. And so the navigators in that day, I found the navigators, and the vice president of the navigators was Leroy Imes. And so I thought, I can learn from him. So I called him one day in Colorado. And I said, you don't know who I am, but I told him a little bit about me. And I said, I would love to spend some time with you. I'm trying to learn more about this discipleship business. In those days, Baptists had not learned even to pronounce a disciple. It was not a part of anything. No books, nothing. And he said, well, let me look here. He could hear that I was so determined. He said, how far are you from Wichita? I said, not far. My wife is speaking at an event there in Wichita, but I'm free that day. I said, I'll be there. I took someone with me. And I spent the day with Leroy Imes. He wrote a book that's still on the market today, The Lost Art of Discipleship. He starts the book off in the very first chapter telling about a pastor that called him one day needing to know how to make disciples. And as I could tell that this man was desperate, and I met with him. Do you know who that was? It was me. Because I was desperate to know how to do this. I knew that this was the way to build the church, the kingdom, the body of Christ. And even though I had it on my wall, I did not quite have it in my life of how to do that. And then I ran across a guy by the name of Max Burnett, and he was really getting it done on the Oklahoma University campus. It is amazing how that he was, through those students, they were making other disciples, and it was going down from year to year to year. And he had 4 years with those students before they graduate, and he'd have others come on. And it was amazing. So I called Max, said, I'd love to spend some time with you. And he said, come on down. And I went down to Oklahoma and stayed with him for 2 days, trying to just soak up everything I could about discipleship. And then through Campus Crusade, I ran onto a guy, Dr. Howard Hendricks, professor at Dallas Seminary. And when I heard him the first time, I thought, man, alive. I started getting every book that he'd written, and I'd try to spend everywhere he would go, I'd try to be there. In fact, I was able to connect with him and had him to come and spend some time with our staff. And I learned a lot from him on discipleship, that's different than I heard before. In fact, I just have some quotes from him, and these will kind of rock your world, I think. But just look at them on the screen. This is one of the quotes. He said, "You can impress people from a distance, but you can only impact up close." I could impress you. I don't know if I do or not, but I could impress you with a message sometime. But I can't disciple you unless I'm up close. Discipleship is in relationship up close. And that becomes everyone's opportunity to disciple up close. You multiply and you reach the world. Well, here's another quote. He said, "You teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are." Does that stop you in your tracks? Oh, we can go into a classroom and teach what we know, but that's not discipling. You pass on something of your life to somebody else. That's a challenge. Let me give you one more. When God measures a man, he puts the tape around the heart, not around the head. And that's where I'd made such a tremendous mistake. Because I wanted to help people understand, and I wanted to give them more information. But I realized that unless some way that changes the heart and grows the heart, it means nothing. So what we want to do in discipleship is not just cognitive, it's not just learning more, it's not just academic, it's life-changing. That we're able to get up close to somebody in a relationship and actually help them grow. Discipleship is a learner. Disciple is a learner or a student and a follower. When Jesus called them, he called them to learn and follow. So a disciple is one that learns from Christ and follows. It is passed on through other believers. So it could be put this way. Discipleship is teaching someone, first of all, to know, come under the authority of Christ, to know him personally. You can't go any farther until that happens. And then to grow, helping people grow in that relationship, and then to obey Christ. In our small groups, there is a mission statement or kind of a motto kind of thing, and it is pursuing Christ together. So the group, as we are in a group, all of you small group leaders, for a moment, just because you pass on information means very, very little, because knowledge changes virtually nothing. Most of you have more knowledge than you're using now. You're not doing all that you know to do. It only changes when it comes into our life and we make a commitment to follow. Follow, we come under its authority. Discipleship is knowing and following, even passing on. Here's, you can remember this easily, I think. 2 Timothy 2:2. It was sort of the motto of the whole discipleship thing. Look at what Paul says about it. He said, "You have heard me teach these things. They've been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people." What kind of people? Trustworthy people who will be able to do what? Pass it on. So that's the whole essence of discipleship. It is allowing God to come in and change our lives, coming under his authority, and then to pass it on to somebody else. Now, first of all, is yielding to the authority of Christ. That's where it begins. You're not a disciple until you've done that. And then secondly, not only do you yield to that, you move out to make disciples. It becomes a lifestyle. Then when person becomes a follower, then look at verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit. Baptism, John the Baptist baptized, and it was a sign of repentance. In fact, some of them tried to come and be baptized by him, and he said, "You're snakes of the grass." He was not all that, pretty straightforward talking. And you're snakes in the grass. I'm going to try to pick up some of his lingo. You're a snake in the grass. if you've not already repented or turned to Christ. Baptism doesn't change anything. It is a sign. So when Jesus came along, this was sort of a ceremonial cleansing thing. In the Old Testament, they'd come to the temple, and one of the things they would do is they would go through a ceremonial washing. Archaeologists have found some of those unearthed. I've got a picture of one here. And people, before they could go in and worship, they would come in and walk down those stairs, and then they would wash themselves. So we're going to install one of those out in the lobby. So when you come in, you wash yourself and get ceremonial clean before you come on in, you know. But then Jesus took that idea for the followers of Christ, and then he says, baptize them, baptize them. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? What is all that about? It is a baptism there. It was a way to identify this movement called the church. It was a way to identify this community of faith. And so baptism, by the way, we have a Baptist door here. It's portable. It moves right out here. And we've got it filled with water. So right up, no, we don't have it filled with water. But anyway, we do have a baptism coming up just in the near future. But I was asking you, have you been baptized? And you may say, yeah, my parents baptized me when I was a kid. Okay, I understand that. But have you been baptized? Have you taken the initiative? What is this baptism all about? It was a way of identifying with this Christ and his church. When the Super Bowl was over, the champs were the Eagles. And you notice what happened as soon as the game was over? What did they do? What does the team do the very first thing? They put on the hat. They're the world champs. And they put on a shirt. And then I noticed all night long, shirts were being manufactured. And they came out and said, the Eagles are Super Bowl champs. They didn't print one that says Kansas City Chiefs are Super Bowl champs. And they love to identify. We're the champs. We're the champs. Baptism is a way to identify with the King of Kings, the champ that has all authority over heaven and earth. That's what baptism is. It doesn't wash away sin. It's a way of identifying. Let me ask you again. Have you been baptized? It's a great blessing, I think. You'll be blessed by it. It's the first step of obedience after you become a disciple, then are baptized. We'll have a baptism in not too many weeks. And if you're interested in knowing more about that, there's a card right in front. You can fill that out or come down and just let us know that. I have one that's going to be baptized. I've been working with him for a long time. And I said already, Bill, the longer you've waited, the deeper you're going, bud, and it's going to be it. So if you've been dragging your feet for a long time, hold your breath for a long time, you know. It's a beautiful picture. We'll have the baptistry up here on the platform. You know, we'll have your friends together around you, and it'll be kind of a great rally. It'll be greater than putting on a T-shirt that says, we are, how long is that going to last? A shirt that says Super Bowl champs, how long is that going to last? Sometimes it only lasts 1 year. New England lasts a little bit longer, but that's over. And I'm glad. But anyway, I just showed my loyalty right there. But anyway, it's a way to identify. So I'm asking again, have you been baptized? Why not? Are you willing to come under the authority of Christ with your life and identify with his church, with his body of Christ? Then after they're baptized, what does the scripture go ahead and say? The next step is this, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Teaching. This word teaching is kind of like a causative action, and it may be more like being an apprentice, that you're being taught by someone, and it's more than just, I was an apprentice to my dad. And some of the very first mentoring in my life was my dad. And every time we'd go to Springfield to get all of our supplies to sell in the store, the minute I'd get in the truck, school was in session. And he taught me, not just knowledge, he would teach me how to do something. He would encourage me and sometimes correct me. And he was my mentor. I was an apprentice, that is discipleship. And we're all called to be disciples. We're all called to pass that on to somebody else. We're really not teaching until somebody's learning. A teacher can stand and give out a lot of information in their class, but it means nothing until somebody is learning. And I'll tell you, when you get to that point that you're helping somebody else, you're going to grow more than just taking it in. But you help somebody else grow. And when you do that, it helps you grow. One of the first things that my little old country church asked me to do, I wasn't even 16 years old yet. And we had what is called training union on Sunday night. And they said, we'd like for you to lead in training union. I'm a kid. And I remember I would work all Sunday afternoon getting ready for what I was going to do. Who do you think grew the most out of that? Certainly not the people there. I did. It stressed me. It challenged me. Later on, they asked me to do Vacation Bible School. I was going to be the superintendent of Vacation Bible School. I thought, Lord, how will I do that? Everybody that's going to, I'm going to be asking to serve is a century older than I am. How could I do that, you know? Who do you think grew most out of that? I remember sitting on my bed at night trying to figure, okay, now how do I do this? Reading the scripture, how can I communicate that? How do I do that? And I'd go pick up kids. I could drive now. And it was a two-door car, and no seat belts. You just throw them in the back. And I broke a Guinness World Record. You know, we had to pick up another, throw, there's room for another, throw them in the back, and then we'd open it up, and they'd all spell out when we got to church, you know. That was the last year they asked me to do Vacation Bible School. But anyway, I learned. So if you're not in the throes of helping in a relationship, then guess what you are? You're a bottleneck to discipleship. Are you perhaps a bottleneck? You're not going to grow until you submit, okay, God, I want you to use me some way. It might be with a neighbor. It might be with a friend that you just start having coffee with. It might be something more formal, and actually you take on a group. Our small groups are more. They're made to be more than just a support group, a fellowship group, and a Bible study group. They're to be a group that somewhere this love of Christ flows through and reaches out and touches people. To teach all that I've commanded you. A good teacher gives encouragement. A good teacher gives challenge. Some of the best teachers I ever had challenged me to the hilt. I had church history by Dr. Hugh Womble here at the seminary. Scared me to death by what he expected of us. I worked harder on that class than any other. He expected a lot. All that, you notice it says, teach him all that I have commanded you. He commanded a lot. And when I get a paper back, I learned more about how to write a paper than I did church history, I think. When I get a paper back, he had graded the footnotes and grammar and spelling. He had written more on the paper when I got it back than I had. He had high expectations. Guess what that did to me? It put in high work on my part to give it my very best. So discipleship is teaching all that I have commanded you, that there's life change. I went through for a while And I thought I'd really knocked a home run with this. I had begun to do discipleship like Henry Ford builds cars. And so on Sunday night, I had what is called the School of Disciples. And we're going to have people come into that school. They can select different courses. And we're going to crank them out. At the end of the assembly line, they're going to be disciples. And we had what was called Master Life. And it's a big notebook. And they would go through that. And I thought, man, this is going to do it. This is going to do it, you know. And so they'd have a notebook and they'd go through that. And I began to realize when we got through with one of those sessions, and right after that session, the couple in there got divorced. And I said, something's not quite right. I don't think the heart of God touched their heart any whatsoever. So how's this done? We have an impossible task. We have an impossible task. Look at the last scripture here. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I've reached the conclusion that discipleship is beyond me unless this Lord Jesus says, I'm with you day in and day out until the end of time. I'm with you. Most every Sunday when I go over my outline, and I did this morning as I went over it, and I just stop and pray for a moment. I say, God, you know, if your spirit doesn't show up, if you're not involved in what we're doing today, it's not going to go anywhere. I can stand there and I can give information, I can teach, I can preach, but only you can change the heart of man. Only you can give inspiration. Only you can help people in being a disciple. Only you, Lord, can draw them to submission to the authority, the one who has all authority. And now I've gone beyond what I can do. I'm helpless at that point. But I can be this. In those circles, I can allow the heart of God to capture my heart and submit to His authority and His love and let that flow through me and develop relationships in some way. I have one group that I've worked with for nearly 2 years now. And I'm hoping to get them to the point that somewhere out there they will begin to develop the same relationship with somebody else. On Sunday evening at 4:30, I am inviting people to come, especially those that are kind of foggy about this whole business, the authority of Christ, and yielding to that. And how do we know? How do we know? How do we know there's a God? How do we know the Bible? Is it reliable in what it teaches? And Christ Jesus, how do we know? How do we know all that? I talked to a lady last hour that takes care of a 92-year-old man that she's going to try to bring him. I don't know if he'll make it tonight. He's not sure the Bible is really God's word. He's not sure that Jesus came out of the grave. And she is so interested in letting that relationship she has touch his life. Who is that for you? Or are you a bottleneck? Let me tell you where discipleship begins again. It begins by submitting, here I am, all of me. It begins by submitting your life to the authority of Christ and let that flow through you to somebody else. Let me ask you, are you a bottleneck? Are you letting His love and authority flow through you? Are you one that has never received? You've never received that. You've never really followed in baptism. You've never submitted your life to the authority and to become one of His children. That didn't come by trying to be good, because you'd never be good enough. You know what I want us to do as we close? I want you just to stand right now, and I want us to pray this song. This is a song we did a while ago, and it's a prayer. And I'd like for us just to pray it together. And I'd like for you to pray it out loud. So if you're able to stand, don't worry about if you're not, but if you're able, stand. And then we'll sing it. But first of all, let it be our prayer. And so would you just pray verbally out loud with me on this prayer? Here we go. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. I want your love to flow through me. So here am I, all of me. Take my life, it's all for thee. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That's our prayer. We really can change the world. Really. Not by laws, not by force, but some way align the very core of the love of God flow through us in making disciples. That's what it is. So if you by chance are a bottleneck, repent. That means change the way you think. Somebody say, I can never do that. Yes, you can. And God can use you. Some of you have never yielded to Christ, not really, His authority, and becoming a follower, a disciple of Christ. And then the following baptism. If we can help you out in any of that, we have people up here in the front, we'd love to visit with you. We'll continue on with this whole amazing thing of discipleship when you come next week. As you go, make what? Oh, for God's sake. Pitiful. As you go, make
disciples.
And not a bottleneck. And that's not in there, but it's true. Okay. See you next week.